The following message is brought to you by Berean Bible Church and may be used and distributed free of charge. For more free audio, video, and text resources, be sure to visit www.bereanbiblechurch.org. Thank you.
Good morning, Bereans. Good morning. Traditionally, today is called Easter. I don't call it that because Easter is actually the name of a pagan deity. She's the goddess of fertility. You can understand why she's connected with, Easter is connected with that. But, the Bible tells us don't even let the name of foreign gods be on your lips. So we don't use the name Easter. This is Resurrection Sunday. Now, biblically, the Feast of First Fruits falls on this day, the first Sunday after Passover. Last Sunday was Passover. So, should the church be celebrating the Feast of First Fruits? I got an email last week from an Indian pastor with a bunch of pictures in it telling us how they celebrated the Passover. And I'm like, why are you celebrating the Passover? What was the Passover? What are those things about? And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Why would we be celebrating first fruits, or why would we be celebrating Passover? Look what the scriptures say, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And we talked about type and shadow a couple weeks ago. Festivals were types. And what happens when the anti-type arrives? The shadow's gone. It's fulfilled. They don't need it anymore. The whole purpose of the type was to point to Christ. So Passover, first fruits, they point to Christ. If Christ is here, we don't need to celebrate those festivals anymore. That was for Israel, to point to Christ. We have the anti-type, we have the fulfillment, and the Feast of First Fruits was all about resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection because Christ has risen. So today we're not celebrating first fruits. It was a shadow. We celebrate what the feast foreshadowed, which was the resurrection of Christ. Now, there's no date given in Scripture for the Feast of First Fruits because it's always on the first Sunday after Passover. So that's why, Resurrection Sunday is always on a Sunday, because that the Bible says the first Sunday after the Passover, whenever the Passover is. Passover can be during the week. This year it happened to be on a Sunday. The very following Sunday, we celebrate first fruits, which celebrated resurrection. So today, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but today's not about bunnies. It's not about candy. It's not about colored eggs. It's about resurrection from the dead. And there's churches all around the country having Easter egg hunts and doing little stupid things that, to me, just discredit what this day is all about. I mean, we're celebrating the greatest event in human history, the resurrection from the dead. And we're playing games with bunnies and... Okay, let me move on there before I... The tradition... We're going to talk about resurrection this morning because that's what this day is all about, all right? Now, the traditional view that is held by most of the church is this. And you see if this is a view that you hold or used to hold. The traditional view says when a believer dies, their body goes into the grave and their spirit goes to heaven to be with the Lord. You ever been to a funeral where they didn't say the person is in heaven? You ever been to that funeral? Ever been to a funeral? We know this guy, he's burning in hell right now. You never hear that at a funeral. I don't care how nasty, how bad, how foul the person was. It's always, he's in a better place, he's in heaven, we're rejoicing. Okay, so that's what believers believe right now. Someone dies, they automatically go to heaven. They're in a disembodied state, waiting the resurrection at the end of time. Then, at the end of time, the Lord returns, resurrects all the decayed bodies of the dead saints, puts them back together, and then changes the physically resurrected bodies into spiritual immortal bodies like Christ. Now, does that sound like what you've been taught? That's basically what the church teaches about the resurrection. But here's a question, strange question. Is that what the Bible teaches? Have you ever noticed that sometimes what the church teaches is not what the Bible teaches? You ever notice that? I mean, a lot of times, you know, it's sad. It shouldn't that should not be, but it often is the case. Well, the first thing we need to understand here is that the end of time is not a thing for Scripture, okay? The Bible never speaks of the end of time. What would you think would happen at the end of time? Time would end, right? The Bible doesn't talk about that, okay? Nowhere. The expression the end time or time of the end is found in Scripture. But nowhere in the Bible do we find the expression the end of time. The expression the end time or time of the end speaks of the end of an age, not the end of time. And that's why, you know, translations like, somebody emailed me this week, why do you use all those perverted translations and not the King James? I'm like, first of all, the King James has a lot of errors in it, okay? The King James talks about the end of the world. The world's not going to end, folks, but people believe it's going to because of that. The word in the Greek there is aion, which means age. Now, we understand an age can end and the world goes on, all right? So translations are important. Scripture doesn't indicate that God has any plan to destroy this created world. Now, most Christians would put the resurrection in our future, right? They're waiting for that. They're looking forward to that. But what's interesting, again, the Bible puts it in our past. Look at Acts 24, 14 and 15. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. Now, do you see the when of the resurrection in that verse? Anybody see the when? David sees it because he's using Young's probably. You don't see it because the ESV and many translations obscure the text, but notice how Young's literal translation, that's why it's called literal, translates this. Having hope toward God, which they themselves also wait for, that there is about to be a rising again from the dead. So the words there will be in the ESV are from the Greek word mello. And whatever mello in the present active indicative is combined with the infinitive, it is consistently translated about to. So Paul is telling his first century audience, he's not talking to us, he wrote this 2,000 years ago, he's writing to the people in the first century, and he told them, there is about to be a resurrection. Now, when would you expect it? In a couple thousand years? I would hope not, all right? The Greek word mello means about to, but it's never translated in the literal fashion by major translations. Why? Why do they do that? Now, you say, well, maybe they don't know. No, let me show you that they do know. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words on page 1038, Vine shows mello's primary meaning as to be about, to be or do. It is used of purpose, certainty, compulsion, or necessity. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, page 396, defines mello as to be about to or do anything and to be on the point of doing or suffering something. Art Gingrich Bauer Greek English Lexicon defines mello as be on the point of, be about to. There are 110 places where mello is used in the Greek New Testament. In many places, by the context, it can be seen to mean something that's about to take place. Biblically, the resurrection is to take place at the parousia of Christ. So if the resurrection was, you know, the parousia, the judgment, the resurrection, they're all connected in Scripture. They all take place at the same time. So if the resurrection was about to take place, so was the parousia. Okay? They're connected. Look at Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Now, Vine translates mello here as the Son of Man is about to come. All right, again, we got the word mellow. It tells us when it's going to happen. It's not way off in the future. The verse is talking about the second coming and the judgment. At his coming, he will, it says, repay each person. That's judgment. And it says it is about to happen. How soon is about to? Well, look at the next verse. Truly I say to you, not you, okay? Not you. The people he was talking to, the disciples who were standing there with him. I say to you, we get this so confused. We read you and we think, oh, that's to me. Well, this was written 2,000 years ago and you weren't there and they didn't even think about you, okay? Truly I say to you, there are some standing here that will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What does that mean? You only got a couple options here. You think there's 2,000-year-old people still waiting around? They haven't died yet? No. Or maybe the Lord was mistaken. No. That won't fly either. So obviously he must have come in the first century then. All right. He says his coming will be before they all die. Now, later in Matthew, he says his coming will be in that generation, and the generation is 40 years. So he said his coming is going to come within that 40-year period of the first century. That puts it way past for us. If we're going to understand what Paul is saying about the resurrection, we have to understand audience relevance. The Bible has to make sense to the people to whom it was written. All right? Which book was written to us? The book to the Virginia Beachians, right? Huh? Was the Colossians written up? No, that was Philippians? No. First Tim? No. Not. They're written to real people in real time. It had to make sense what they were saying. Paul's not talking to us. When Paul says there's about to be a resurrection of the dead, he's actually talking to Felix, Ananias, Tertullius, and the elders of Israel. And he's telling those people in the first century there is about to be a resurrection of the dead. So if the timing of the resurrection was soon, what does that tell us about the nature of the resurrection? It tells us that the resurrection is spiritual, and we'll explain that, all right? But time defines nature. If it already happened and nothing physical happened, then it's because it was spiritual. So because it was past, the time defines the nature. If the resurrection happened in the first century, it should be clear that the nature of the resurrection was spiritual. Paul said in the first century that the resurrection was about to happen. Now, one very important thing that we 21st century Christians need to understand is that Paul clearly taught that the resurrection, when you talk about resurrection, you have to connect it with Israel, because the resurrection that the Bible talks about was the hope of Israel. Okay? It's the hope of Israel. Let's look at the scripture, Acts 26, 6 through 8. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. So he's saying our fathers is the Israelites he's talking about. He has a hope in this promise that God made, which our 12 tribes, again, Israel, hope to obtain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible to any of you that God raises the dead? All right, the hope he's talking about is God raising the dead, the resurrection. The hope of Israel was the resurrection from the dead. The word resurrection doesn't appear in the Hebrew scriptures, but the concept does. All right, we see it in Daniel. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, dirt nap, that they're dead, okay? Awake, they're going to wake up. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel goes on to say, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in the allotted place at the end of the day. So there's a resurrection, a standing up. Here we see a resurrection at the end of the age. This is what the Jews believed. At the end of the age. Now, not the end of time, the end of the age, the Jewish age. They knew their age was coming to an end. Martha's response to Yeshua was this. Yeshua said to her, your brother will arise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he'll arise again in the resurrection on the last day. How did she know that? Because she knew the Hebrew scriptures, okay? And she knew on the last day, she knew what Daniel had to say. She knew that there would be a resurrection. Now, let me give you the biblical view of resurrection. It's interesting to note, I think, that the Bible never uses the term resurrected body. Resurrection of the body or physical resurrection. Now, that may surprise you. The church uses those terms quite often, but the Bible never does. Toby Sumpter, who is an associate pastor of Doug Wilson's church in Moscow, Idaho, in a video entitled The Gary DeMar Debacle, Toby says this, "I want to be clear, denying a central creedal confession doctrine," so he's all about the confessions here, "like the coming of Christ in person to raise our physical bodies from their graves, and the final judgment is a deadly and lethal disease like the Black Plague." All right, we see from this that he puts the resurrection at the time of the judgment and the second coming. He talks about the doctrine like the coming of Christ in person, second coming, to raise our physical bodies, resurrection, and the final judgment. There's the judgment. So he connects these things. And to prove his doctrine of physical resurrection, because that's what he's all about. We're going to rise physically out of graves. So if that is what the resurrection is, then we know it hasn't happened. Okay? But again, time defines nature. So if it did have, that has to be spiritual. Well, Sumner, he cites Job 19, verse 26 and 27. "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, my heart faints within me. Yet in my flesh I shall see God." Now, that's what the ESV says. Now, okay, so people right away say, okay, see that? Our flesh is going to rise. There's going to be a physical resurrection. Here's the problem. This is not what the original text says. You know, the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew. So we have to go back to the Hebrew text. And a study of Hebrew reveals this verse is not translated correctly. All translators have their bias. You understand that, right? Everybody has bias. So if you're translating the Bible and you have a belief, you're like, yeah, that doesn't fit my belief. Let's put it this way, okay? And I mean, they're not trying to mess something up, but they just think that's what it really should say. So they translate it that way, and they shouldn't do that. They should just give us a real translation and let us figure it out, all right? Because the Hebrew here says the exact opposite. Kyle and Delitzsch, who are Hebrew scholars, translate verse 26 this way. "And after my skin thus torn in pieces, and without my flesh, shall I behold Elohim." So in their commentary on verse 26, Kyle and Delitzsch write this, "We cannot in this speech find that the hope of a bodily recovery is expressed." They're just being honest. This doesn't talk about that at all. So the Bible doesn't teach a physical resurrection. The phrases that the Bible does use are the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection from the dead. So in order to understand resurrection, we have to understand death. Because everybody's looking for a physical resurrection because to them, the death is talking about something physical. Resurrection is resurrection from the dead, and the death that man needs resurrected from is spiritual. Okay, now hang on with me. When Adam sinned, God told Adam, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Did Adam die when he ate? Let me rephrase that. Did Adam die physically when he ate the fruit? He lived almost 1,000 years after that. So God says, "In the day you eat of it, you'll die." How do we know that Adam did die spiritually in the garden? What? He got kicked out of the garden. What was the garden? The garden was the presence of God. The garden was the temple of God. God lived in the garden. Adam was brought into that garden into fellowship with God. He sinned and God said, "Get out of my presence." Death, spiritual death, is being removed from the presence of God. It's not about physical things. We see the same thing with Israel. God called Israel as his people. When they sinned, they were removed from the land taken to a foreign land, taken into captivity, because being in the land represented the presence of God. When they were in the land, they were in God's presence. When they were taken out of the land, they were out of God's presence. Listen, people, man's problem is spiritual. Spiritual death is separation from God, to not be in fellowship with God, to not be in God's presence, to not be in God's favor. That's man's problem. Physical life is not a thing. I don't think God ever created man to live forever on this earth. We're going to heaven one day, okay? And we don't need a physical body there. We'll get a spiritual body to deal with that, okay? But because of Adam, because of Adam's sin, God put Adam in the garden as a federal representative of the human race. You represent the human race. What you do, the human race is going to be held accountable for. He sinned, therefore we all sinned, Romans 5 says, in Adam. And so we're born dead. Every human being is born dead, which means they're separated from God. But through Yeshua, the last Adam, came the resurrection from the dead. Yeshua came to restore what Adam had lost, which was fellowship with God. Yeshua came to redeem man from death, to resurrect man back into the presence of God. The Bible is God's book about his plan to restore the spiritual union of his creation. And resurrection is not about bringing physical bodies out of graves. It's about restoring man into the presence of God, into fellowship with his Creator. And we are in a better position than Adam because we can never again be separated from God's presence. Because we have eternal life in Christ, and we can never lose that. Okay? As a general rule, believers didn't go to heaven prior to Yeshua's messianic work. All right? Until Christ, when Christ came and died on the cross, people think that was the end. No, that wasn't the end. That was the beginning. Okay? Until Christ returned after 40 years, nobody went to heaven. Heaven was not open until Christ returned. All right? Prior, it was the completion of the messianic work. People died, they went to Sheol, and they waited the atoning work of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. So nobody had gone to heaven prior to Christ returning and opening heaven so people could go in. In the Tanakh, the Hebrew word where they went prior to the resurrection is Sheol. In the New Testament, the Greek word is Hades. This is basically just a waiting area for the saints till the resurrection. Psalm 89:48 says, "What man can live and never see death? None. Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol?" So death and Sheol are synonymous. To be taken out of Sheol, so brought in the presence of the Lord. It's what the Bible calls resurrection. Resurrection has nothing to do with physical bodies coming out of graves. Now, since we know the resurrection is past, because Paul told us that, we know that it was spiritual, not physical. The resurrection of the dead that took place at the end of the Old Covenant, AD 70, was not a biological resurrection of decayed bodies. It was a release from Sheol of all who had been waiting through the centuries to be in the presence of God. Christ opened paradise. He opened heaven. Believers went in that time. The resurrection that happened at AD 70 with the second coming, with the judgment, Christ brought men into heaven. Now, we can see from the teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus several things about the resurrection beliefs of the early Christians. 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. "And their talk will spread like gangrene." That's not good. "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth." Okay, they're off base here. They're off the path. "Why? Saying the resurrection has already happened." Well, that's what I'm saying. Okay? "They are upsetting the faith of some." What? That's what I'm doing, all right? So the early Christians must have believed that the resurrection would be spiritual in nature, right? And therefore not subject to confirmation by any physical evidence. If the early Christians believed that the resurrection would involve physical bodies coming out of the graves, how did these guys get away with teaching it happened already? Let's go to the graveyard and see if there, where are these bodies then? They don't see anything. So how are they getting away with it? They couldn't have thought it was physical. They never could have convinced anyone that the resurrection already happened if they're expecting something physical. They also must have believed that life on earth would go on with no material changes after the resurrection, because nothing's different. And they're teaching, hey, it happened. They didn't believe they'd be on a renovated earth as a consequence of the resurrection, as most Christians do today. Otherwise, the teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus would have been impossible. No one would have paid any attention to them. Now, the reason they're teaching that the resurrection had already happened was overthrowing the faith of some, was that it postulated a consummation of the spiritual kingdom while the earthly temple in Jerusalem was still standing. That's a mixture of law and grace. This destroyed the faith of some by making the works of the law part of the new covenant. As long as that temple was still standing, it wasn't finished. It had to be destroyed, okay? So the resurrection that Paul said was about to happen in Acts 24:15 was a spiritual regathering of God's covenant people, the resurrection of the dead that took place at the end of the old covenant in AD 70, not a biological resurrection of dead, decayed bodies, a release from Sheol of all who had been waiting through the centuries to be reunited with God in the heavenly kingdom. They're no longer separated, dead. They're now in his presence, alive. Now, the question I get a lot was Christ physically raised from the dead? Yes, absolutely, without a doubt. And then people will say, well, since Christ's resurrection was physical, won't ours be? No. Christ's physical resurrection was a sign to the apostles that he had done what he promised. The resurrection of Yeshua's body verified for the disciples the resurrection of his soul. David prophesied, "For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." And Peter preached that David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. These verses speak of both spiritual death, the soul in Hades, and physical death, decay of the flesh. Yeshua was resurrected from both. And unless Yeshua's body had been resurrected, his disciples would have no assurance that his soul had been to Hades and had been resurrected. The physical resurrection of Christ was essential to verify the spiritual to which it was tied, while the physical resurrection of our bodies would have no point since we won't continue to live on this earth. All right? After death, we're not going to be coming back here. We don't need a physical body. We don't need to breathe Earth's oxygen. We don't need to eat Earth's food. Once we die physically, we're going to heaven, and we'll get a body that's fitted for that environment. When Yeshua was resurrected, people asked, was his body different? Was it a glorified body? In other words, Christ was raised from the tomb. Our tomb's empty. What is it? Is he back in the same body he went in, or is it a different body? I want to propose to you that that body that came out of the tomb is the body that went in the tomb. Now, someone who knows their Bible may say, well, Mark says that Yeshua's body was different after the resurrection. Let's look at that. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, it's after the resurrection, they would not believe it. These are his disciples following him all this time. They see him raising the dead, doing miracles. He tells them, we don't believe it. After these appeared in another form, he appeared in another form to two of them, and they were walking into the country. So they're walking along the road, and here Christ appears to them. And they said, it's in another form. And it's because of verses like this that many people have assumed that Yeshua's resurrected body was different. But notice what Mark writes in Mark 9:2, before the resurrection. And after 6 days, Yeshua took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. The word transfigured here comes from a Greek word, which we get our English word metamorphosis, to be changed into something else. The Greek word is a compound word from morphe, meaning form, and meta, which implies change. Very simply, therefore, the underlying meaning of the word is to be changed, to change form. Remembering, this is before the resurrection. He appeared to them, but it's in a different form. Now, you might be thinking, well, Yeshua walked through walls after the resurrection, didn't he? Well, let's look at John 20:19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were afraid of the Jews. They locked the doors, keep them Jews out, all right? Yeshua came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." That's a good thing to say when you show up in a locked room. Okay, chill out, relax, it's okay. Notice the text doesn't say he walked through the walls. It just says that he appeared in their midst. And people will say, well, that implies a different body. Really? Well, let's go back to Luke 4, 28 through 30. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Anybody know the context here and what they're mad about? Yeah, he was reading Isaiah, but what did they get so ticked about? He's talking about the salvation of Gentiles, remember? The salvation of Gentiles. And also talking about election. There was many widows in that time, but one was chosen, you know, and she's a Gentile. And they just lost it, okay? So they're mad. We don't like what this guy's teaching. And they rose up and drove out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill. You know, the temple of Jerusalem is on a mountain, basically, and they want to throw him over, all right? And they could throw him down the cliff, but passing through their midst, he went away. So they're angry. They want to kill him, and he just walks through them, and he's gone. Now, how do you do that? Okay? He passes through their midst. He did things like this before he's raised from the dead, okay? Notice what Luke writes of Yeshua after his resurrection. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet. It's I myself." What's he showing them? The nail scars from the crucifixion, okay? "Touch me and see." And then he says this, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones." So he's saying, I'm flesh and bones. "As you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Obviously, the scars from the cross were visible, and Yeshua said he was flesh and bones, not spirit. Luke 24:40. "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were disbelieved for joy, were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it." Here we have Yeshua eating. Will glorified bodies be hungry? Will we have a digestive process in our glorified body? This sounds to me like a regular human body, okay? A regular human body. Look at John 20, 27, 28. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe." All right, so he says, "Hey, Thomas, touch the scars in my hand. It's me, okay?" And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, people want to say Yeshua never said he was God. Thomas just called him God, and what does he say? "Oh, no, Thomas, you got me all wrong." No, he didn't correct him because he is God, all right? That was a cute laugh. Here again, we see that Yeshua had the same nail holes in his hands and feet that appear from the spear in his side, just like he did before the resurrection. Now, we've all heard that our glorified bodies will be perfect, right? I mean, when you get a glorified body, you don't want it to be the same body you got now, right? You ready to turn that one in? But Yeshua's wasn't, because it wasn't a glorified body. It's his self-same body. We could say that Yeshua's physical resurrection looked nothing different from Lazarus' physical resurrection, because he was just raised from the dead. Now, Casting Crowns, who I really like, they're a great group, I think, they have a song out that I really like, other than the chorus and the title. It's just a great song, though. It's so catchy. It's called Scars in Heaven. You familiar with it? It says this: "The only scars in heaven won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken. And the old will be made new." That's true, people. When you get to heaven, there's no such thing as broken. The old will be made new. "And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are the hands that hold you now." Like I said, it's a great song, but it's not true, okay? Because there's no scars in heaven. Because Yeshua didn't take that scarred body into heaven with him. It was transformed into a glorified body in heaven. And there's no human bodies in heaven, okay? There is a man in heaven, the man Christ Yeshua, who's in a glorified body now, but he didn't take those scars with him. The Lord's in a glorified body, all right? So, it's a great, I was just at a funeral and they played this song, and I tear up. It's a great song, but I'm just thinking, you know, take the parts that are true, you know? We're going to be made new, all right? When the Bible says that Yeshua was the firstborn from the dead, it's talking about spiritual life, not physical life. Revelation 1:5. And from Yeshua the Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. There were many physical resurrections before Christ, but no spiritual resurrections before Christ. He's the first to rise from the dead in a spiritual sense. Now think about this. Yeshua was spiritually raised while still in a physical body. And the Bible says the same thing about believers now. And I want you to catch this point. Let's look at Romans 6 here. We were buried, therefore, with him. He's talking to Christians. Christians were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if you have been united with him in his death, now we have been, as believers, we're united with Christ in his death, okay? Christ died, we died with him. Now, none of you were on a cross, none of you really died, but spiritually, you died with him. Like, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection like his. Christ died, we died with him, we were resurrected with him. Now, it's when it says we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his, this is a future tense, meaning it hadn't happened yet. Resurrection was future at the time of Paul writing this, but it was about to happen. So this can't be talking about biological death or resurrection. We're united in his death spiritually, and the resurrection is also spiritual. And we were spiritually resurrected while still in our physical bodies. These were people at that time when the Lord returned. They're walking around in their physical body, but they received eternal life while in the physical body. And Yeshua's resurrection demonstrated that we don't need to shed our physical body in order to be raised from the dead. The nature of resurrection life was that a person did not need to be physically die in order to have eternal life. We have it now. Resurrection life. Acts 26, 6 through 8. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers. Okay, God made this promise to them of resurrection, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I'm accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Paul preached the resurrection as the hope of Israel. The promise of resurrection was made to Old Covenant Israel, so the promise of resurrection was an Old Covenant promise. It was not something newly given in the New Testament. It was a promise given to the, it wasn't a new promise given to the church. Resurrection was to take place at the end of the age, and since the promise was made to Israel, it was to happen at the end of Israel's age in AD 70. Listen to this, believers. All eschatology is Israel's eschatology. You understand that? Eschatology is about end times, last things. The church has no end times. The covenant that the church received is an everlasting covenant. There's no end times. There's no last days to the church. All eschatology was Israel's eschatology. If the promise to Israel had been fulfilled, then the resurrection has occurred. While Paul preached only what Moses and the prophets taught. Listen to what Paul says here. To this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. Now, notice carefully what Paul says here. He says that he is teaching nothing but what the prophets and Moses said. So if Paul is teaching a physical resurrection, he's not, if he was, then we should be able to find physical resurrection in the Tanakh, because everything he taught came from there. And if we can't find it in the Old Testament, Paul must not be teaching a physical resurrection, and you will not find it in the Old Testament. Now, in Isaiah 24, God predicted the destruction of heaven and earth. We know that this is physical Israel. And he says in chapter 25, he will swallow up death forever. Now, again, we're talking about death. We're not talking about physical death. All right? And we know this is not talking about physical death, because if Christ swallowed up death and it's physical, then no believer shouldn't physically die. But you know we do, right? Okay. The Lord Yahweh will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken. Yahweh, it says, is going to destroy death, and the death here is spiritual. Well, in chapter 24, he said that death came because they broke the covenant. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. The death that was to be swallowed up was spiritual death. What is interesting about this is that Paul's source of resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 is Isaiah 24 and 25. The resurrection that Paul talks about is spiritual, not physical. Well, let's look at another text in the Tanakh that talks about resurrection, the text that Sam read earlier. The historical context of this text is that the children of Israel have been carried off into Babylonian captivity. All right? They were taken, they're captive, they're moved away from their home. Which would mean they're out of the land, which means what? They're separated from God, which means they're dead. Thank you. They're dead. Israel is dead because they're not in the land. Now, the Babylonian captivity has assimilated into the Assyrian captivity because the Babylonians destroyed the Assyrians. Now, all those that were in Assyrian captivity are now in Babylonian captivity. And God takes them and says, the hand of Yahweh was upon me. He brought me out in the spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the middle of a valley. It's full of bones. Okay, you picture this, people. It's just bones laying everywhere, all right? He led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And he answered him, O Lord Yahweh, you know. That's a good answer. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh to these dry bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Okay, he's giving him an illustration, people. These bones are, he's talking about Israel. Israel's out of the land, so they're dead. But he says, I'm going to make you live. And I'll lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. The bones are all coming together, people. You hear all this noise, okay? The bones are coming together. A rattling. The bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. And flesh came upon them, and skin, you see, it's all coming back together, okay, covered them, but there's no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord Yahweh, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, as an exceeding great army. So these dead bones are a picture of death, not physical death. They're made to stand up and they come to life. This is resurrection. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Okay, explain it. This is the house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off, therefore prophesy and say to them, okay, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. So he's talking about bringing them back into the land. I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to bring you back into the land of Israel. God is talking to physical Israel here. They say their bones are dried up. They say their hope is gone because they're in captivity. They weren't saying they're physically dead. They're separated from God. They're out of the land. Now, according to the rabbinic writings, anytime Israel was out of the land, they're dead. Life is in the land where God dwells. God said he's going to open their graves. These weren't physical graves because they weren't physically dead. Okay? And when he says, and you shall know that I am Yahweh when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I'll place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. He's going to take them and place them back in the land. Now, let me ask you this. When did God fulfill this prophecy? When did God put his spirit in Israel and bring them to life? It's a feast day. Pentecost. Pentecost is considered the birth of the church, okay? And God gives them life. They shall not defile themselves with the idols and their detestable things or with any of the transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. So God's going to cleanse Israel. They're going to be his people. He's going to be their God. This sounds like the new covenant. This sounds like spiritual life. Ezekiel 26:27 says, I will make a covenant with a peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will set them in their land. Oh, they're back in the land where life is, okay? I will multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst forever. See, God's placing his throne in the middle of them. My dwelling place shall be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Does that sound familiar to you? That's Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God is promising Israel resurrection life, spiritual life, in his presence in the new covenant. So the resurrection that Paul said was about to happen in Acts 24:15 was a spiritual regathering of God's covenant people. The resurrection of the dead that took place at the end of the old covenant in AD 70, it wasn't a biological resurrection of dead, decayed bodies. It was a release from Sheol of all who had been waiting through the centuries to be united with God in the heavenly kingdom. They're no longer separated from God, dead. They're now in his presence. They're alive. Now, for believers who have lived since AD 70, we're resurrected when we trust in Christ. All believers are born dead, separated from God. When we trust Christ, we are given life. We are resurrected into the presence of God. Yeshua gives us spiritual life, which is a resurrection from our state of spiritual death. We have eternal life, and we can never die spiritually. Therefore, believers, you and I today, we don't need a resurrection. At death, our bodies go to dust. We immediately go to heaven, given a new body, dwell with the Lord. Look what Yeshua said in John 11. Yeshua said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yeshua is saying, he who believes in me shall live spiritually, even if he dies physically. And everyone who lives physically and believes in me will never die spiritually. So there's two categories of believers that are discussed here. Those who would die before the resurrection and those who would not. For those who died under the old covenant, he was the resurrection. But for those who lived into the days of the new covenant, he's the life. Okay? He's the life. Under the new covenant, there is no death spiritually speaking. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. when the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality. This happens when you trust Christ. You put on, you're mortal, you're subject to die. You put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Spiritual death is done because we're in Christ. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Christ. Listen, people, where there is no death, there's no need of a resurrection. We have eternal life. We can never die spiritually. Therefore, we don't need a resurrection. At death, we go immediately into the presence of God. The resurrection of the dead was a one-time event in which the old covenant saints were brought out of Hades. They overcame death to be moved into the presence of the Lord because Christ had opened heaven. We have put on immortality. As believers, we live in the presence of God. God's tabernacle is with us. He dwells with us. We don't have to go anywhere to worship Him. We cannot be separated from Him. We simply drop this flesh and move into the spiritual realm, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? So we're not looking for bodies coming out of graves. Okay? That body's gone. Let it go. We're not going to need it. Where we're going, it's not fit for the physical body. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the truth of Scripture, Lord. I pray you'd give us a heart to understand it, Lord, to dig, to search, to be a Berean, and try to understand what you are saying through your Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for providing so much information for us in this day if we just have a hunger to search it out. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and what it means, Lord, that you defeated death forever for those who trust you. Thank you, Lord, for that amazing, amazing resurrection from the dead. Amen.